Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. As we come to this passage, it is an amazing word picture of what the Lord, I believe, is doing and wants to do in the life of our church, in the life of other churches. When I think about this weekend, I am astounded. I mean, I don't know if you realize, but we have had this amazing weekend of opportunity where we have been on the Olympic College campus doing ministry. I mean, how many opportunities come where you can be right in the middle of a college campus bringing Jesus? We have been out on the military base. We're right surrounded by the military community. We're bringing Ohana Family Ministry. Soon, we're going to have an opportunity tonight to, again, be in the military community bringing men's ministry. And when you think about these kinds of things, and then in addition to that, I mean, there were people training to go to Guatemala. I mean, how good is that to have that opportunity this weekend where our team is preparing to go? And then here we are out on peninsula praying. We're driving cars, riding motorcycles, riding bicycles, we're hiking, and throughout this region, we are praying that God would allow us to reclaim this land. Can you say amen to that? It's pretty exciting when you get some of the response and some of the things that have been said. It connects so well to the things we'll be talking about. I have a few of just the testimonies that, like someone said, as a result of this time, there's a new sense of urgency to prayer. If I don't step out and pray for my community, who will? Well, what a great understanding. Some felt, as they reported, this was a real wake-up, a call to be aware that we have the freedom right now to publicly pray, but we may not always have that freedom. We live in a time where it is conceivable that we could lose that freedom or be greatly restricted to be in a public place, studying God's Word, praying together as a gathered group. There was a real sense of urgency and being compelled to pray for what God would do. As people were out, they saw some of the ungodly behavior in the community, and they saw some of the people that were in great need. And the response was, we need to be here, even more so because of that. Someone declared that they received a word as they looked out and they were enjoying creation, and they felt the Spirit of God was crying out, I am the great I am. Awake. And then the word came to awake the apathetic Christians, to be bold and passionate, unafraid, unashamed in Jesus. A sense of urgency to be bold in terms of what we speak and to realize that God has called us to do this. And a stronger commitment to walk, as someone said, in my own neighborhood, not just out around, but even where I live. One saw and felt the need of hurting people and felt how God had changed their heart for those who are hurting, and felt a new sense of commitment to pray because God was changing their heart because they were obedient to go and pray. Can you say amen to that? For some of you who were there, thank you. We share something together. God spoke a word out of Joshua 1:3, and we're continuing to live that out. Again, we will go out on an assault. We will continue to do this all the way through to probably October, November, an opportunity to claim this territory. The word was wherever our feet would tread, God would give us that place. We are in a battle. And the times we live in feel like a battle. Just listening to the report of the killing on Seattle Pacific University. And then right away, two other killings in a very close time. You feel like you're in a war zone when you hear about 30 shots fired into a storefront. You hear about armed students and It's very close to home when you realize there's a place for me that my children, two of my boys, went to school, graduated. I know the very spot, know the teachers. And then all of a sudden you hear of this kind of thing happening at a Christian college, and you think, how could that be? That becomes something of an awareness of the world we live in. And then on top of that, the reports come of people you care about and love now battling cancer again. And then you become, and you begin to think about the battle that Bill and Gail face, or Joseph and Faye, and others before them, and others who will probably come, and you begin to realize there is a battle that we face. And there are times when I feel this way, I don't know if you do, a little bit overwhelmed. It's almost like I don't want to hear the phone ring again. I'm not sure I want to get that email of another battle, another injury, another disease, another killing. At some point, God, where can I go and hide? Does anyone feel like that? There's no place to hide. We can avoid it, and we can try to pull the covers over our head. But there's something that God is speaking to us, because let me tell you, life can be draining. That's one of the reasons why we're going to be in Acts. We can feel like we're salmon trying to swim uphill, and it's exhausting. But the believers in Acts, I felt, Acts chapter 4, they felt the same way. They were facing huge stress and challenges. I mean, already when we come to this place, they just experienced the amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. They had witnessed the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. And then the outpouring, Acts chapter 2. And now they're seeing amazing things happen. And just as when things were going really well, their leaders are arrested. There's a huge plan. It's known within the community that the leadership, the elders, the members of the Sanhedrin were out to squish and destroy this movement called the Way, or those who were believers of Jesus, literally not only to stop them, but to destroy them and to say to them, stop it. You're not going to speak out any longer. We're not going to let this into our community. And I thought, as this started happening, how far away are we from that happening here? It seems quite conceivable, based on the world we live in today, that I can hear someone saying, you know what, if you want to do that religious stuff, keep it indoors in your place, in your home, but don't bring it out to this public place. It is no longer allowed. We don't want to be a part of that. We don't want our community to be exposed to that. That's your own private thing, and that even could be stolen away from us. But in the face of all this, I look at the response of the church in Acts chapter 4. What did they do? Did they pull the covers over their head? They might have felt like it, but they did what we need to do. They prayed. They gathered. And then we see this amazing moment where again they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I realized as I looked at that, there is a basic principle that is so important to you and I, that you and I take time to be refilled. One of the things I see in the church today is that we don't take time to recharge the batteries, to put gas back in the tank, if you will. As a result, we end up often running dry. Now, let me say something and be very clear. Refueling is your responsibility. One of the big dangers of the church today is that we look to others to refill us. Like somehow, if I just show up, that somehow the arm's going to come down into the gas tank and boom, I'll walk out ready to go. All I got to do is show up. I got to tell you, I've been in a KC-10. I've laid down on the window where the refueling pilot would extend that arm, and I've watched it up close. What an amazing, scary, cool moment to see the refueling of a jet plane right in the middle of this air and they come up, and you in seconds it happens so quickly. But the effort, the training, the work that goes into that moment, I mean, it is a very dangerous moment. A lot, I've learned, can go wrong. And what they do is absolutely astounding. And that was part of the mission. If you think of when I was at AMC, and their mission was to create what they called air bridges. So they had these KC-10s and other kinds of refueling airplanes and all the kinds of things that were going, so that they would create a bridge so they did not ever have to land to gas up. The idea was they could take off on one location and go all the way around literally the other part of the world and never have to land till they got to where they needed to go. What an amazing thing that they could keep going, but it only happened because they were refueled as they went. And God will help you and I to keep going all the way to the end, but we need to be refueled. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to pray and worship God and have those moments where you and I put in what is necessary. But I want you to hear this. It is your responsibility to hook up. This would never happen unless a jet came up and hooked up. And for you and I, the same thing is true. In Acts chapter 4, look at verse 13. Here they are in front of the council. The word says the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. See, they were amazed because, and we get the explanation, they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. Kind of interesting because it says they recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Isn't that great? I love that statement that they saw in them Jesus. I would hope people at work and the world around you would see you and say, you know, you're one of those weird people. You're a Christian, aren't you? I can tell. You look like you've been with Jesus. You talk like you've been with Jesus. You act like you've been with Jesus. Can you agree that that would be a compliment? Can you say amen to that? I hope someone would see that in us and know the difference. They saw the difference and they noted that these guys had not been trained to be rabbis. They had not been trained. These were men who had, certainly they knew the word. I mean, men of this time and age, women as well, were trained from toddlers on. So they were basically adolescent, and they were trained in Scriptures in a way that's far above and beyond what we do today. I mean, what we do today in Sunday school and the classes pales in comparison. They were very intense about their learning and understanding of the Word of God. And what they saw in them was no special training, because at some point, these men, Peter and John, had trained to follow their dad's work skills, and so they were trained to be fishermen, or you were trained to be a carpenter or a stone cutter or something. But even though they had this, they saw something because they'd been with Jesus. But since they could see the man, because remember earlier, a man had been healed who had been paralyzed for 40 years, was standing right next to them, there was nothing they could say, because Peter and John are sitting there, and the guy's standing there, and they're looking at this guy, and can you imagine what that guy looked like? He was not standing still. He's like, you know, and he's like super excited because he has not stood for 40 years. He has not been able to walk for 40. Can you imagine if you've been paralyzed for 40 years and all of a sudden you're now able to stand and move on your own feet, and there you are in front? How would you feel? I can almost see that moment, and the guys on the council are looking at him going, oy vey, this is not working for us. I want you to see something, that even though you and I may face rejection, and I want you to be prepared to face rejection. That is one of the more, rejection is a very painful experience. Did you know that rejection, I don't know if you know this, give you some physiology. Rejection affects your brain in the same way that pain does when you hurt yourself. It activates the same area of your brain. That's one of the reasons why rejection is so painful and we avoid it at all costs. Because we don't realize, love, you don't realize the neurobiology of it, but the fact is when you feel rejection, it hurts. And that becomes one of the challenges for you and I. Again, one of the huge reasons why we need Jesus in us, because we are going to face and deal with the rejection. But one of the ways we deal with it is we know. One of the ways to overcome this is that Jesus accepts us. And then he gives us an amazing power resource if we abide in the Holy Spirit. I love the response, verse 16. What should we do with these men? I hope someone says that about us. What in the world are we going to do with Abundant Life Foursquare Church? Wow, they are just everywhere. You know, they're just all over the peninsula. And we can't deny that they perform miraculous signs, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them to not speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, can you imagine being Peter and John? They are excited. They're thrilled by what God has been doing. I mean, they just had an amazing, miraculous moment. They've seen so much. And I would imagine right now Peter and John are being, well, maybe a little bit overwhelmed because they're facing all the leadership of their community, everyone that they respected. And let me tell you, they would have looked up to these men. These were elders. These were leaders in their community. And they were basically trying to totally shut them down about something they were really excited about. They were thrilled about what was going on. And I would imagine for them, this was not a small battle, but a big battle. And I want you to see something in this, that there are times when you and I are going to face a big battle. And however you define that, there are times when we are going to need to learn to pray in a way that says, God, help me. This is beyond my abilities. I realize this is beyond my capabilities. I've done everything I can do. Now I really need you to step in. I have felt that way a lot. I've had people who would say to you or I have done everything I possibly can do in this situation. I don't know what else to do. I've gone to the doctors. I'm taking the medicine. I'm doing the therapy. You know, I've done everything I can with this issue in our family. I've talked to them. Everyone's tried to interact with them, and it just seems like it isn't working. It seems like all we're facing is more and more of the challenge. And at some point, I believe then God has you where he wants you. Because that's the moment when you cry out, God, I think I need something more powerful than me. I think I need something more intelligent than me. I need someone who has a better plan than I do. And that'd be God. Can you say amen to that? I think there are times when you realize, okay, the kids are out of control, and you've tried everything you can do. Your job may feel like it's in jeopardy. You know, you're watching downsizing, layoffs taking place. You're wondering when you're going to get the letter. Your marriage can be in trouble, and you feel like you've had all the convert. You don't know what else to say. Your health can be under attack, and you don't know what else to do. Some of us might feel neglect. We feel overwhelmed, and all of these things. And here's something that might be true. I want you to think about this. The fact is, there might be something of a bigger challenge that God wants you to face. You think it's the health issue. You might think it's the kid issue. You might think it's the economic issue. But might it be possible that God is allowing these things or putting them in front of us because he's asking us to do something very important? Trust him. I see God having worked in my life bring me to places where I has no other place to go but trusting in him. And listen, those are the times when God is teaching me how to think differently. These are the times when God is showing me how to live differently. These are the times when I realize God's showing me a different direction in how to walk. And when these things kind of happen, I've learned to appreciate it, but I've also learned that the real issue is I need to be closer to God. I need to be more connected to the Lord. I need to trust in him. I need to abide in him, and I need to move to put the enemy under my feet. But here is the principle. You have to move. I know this is so simple, but I see it so often. We cannot put the enemy under our feet if we stay where we have always been. If the enemy is encircling around you and looks like they're going to try to bite you like a snake, then you got to move. And the word says, move your foot, and it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Can you say amen to that? Kind of crazy, kind of simple, but you need to move. And I see too many people you love the Lord, but you are paralyzed and frozen, and you're not moving. Sometimes God's just waiting for you to start taking some action. I was thinking about some of this, and I was reflecting on over 30 years of marriage counseling, working with lots of couples. I've learned a few things just by experience, and I've learned that it's kind of interesting. I have not ever yet counseled a couple. I'm still waiting for a couple to come in who would share with me that their marriage is blowing up and at the same time tell me that they're praying every day and reading the Word of God every day together. It's kind of crazy, but as yet, to date, couples that pray together, couples that read the Word together, now, not separately. Now, I know a lot of couples because they'll report to me and I'll ask the question, do you pray and do you read God's word together? And often they'll say, well, yeah, of course. And I say, no, let me qualify this. Do you actually pray together, sitting down together where one prays, the other prays, and you go back and forth in what we would call conversational prayer together? And then I'll say, do you actually open up the Word of God and read it together and actually talk about the Word of God together? And usually, guess what the response is? No. And I'll say, why not? I don't know. Sounds like a good idea. And yet, you uncover that it becomes a wall for some couples to get over. But it's an interesting experience that I've had that couples who are doing this on a regular, almost daily basis, they don't come in for counseling. Can you say amen to that? I have a feeling there'd be a lot less need for stuff like that if we just spent time in His Word every day and prayed every day like you and I are learning to do together. We need to learn to love the truth of God's Word. I mean, love it. Hunger after it. And then allow God to move us because I believe that that becomes one of the things that God is speaking to us to become a passionate-hearted believer in Jesus who will boldly pray and not let the status quo or the worldview stop us. And that was Peter and John. Look what it says, verse 19. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. Can you imagine the day coming where your supervisor sits you down and says, you need to knock it off. I'm telling you, we have a new policy in the workplace. You may not discuss religious things while you're on the work site. I do not want to hear you talk about Scripture. I don't want to hear you talk about church service. I don't want to hear Monday morning what went on Sunday. You are not allowed to speak about your religious views. And then you look at your supervisor and say, do you think God wants me to obey you rather than Him? What an amazing moment. Same thing. And for you to look at your supervisor and say, I can't stop telling about everything I've seen and heard. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Continues, as soon as they were freed, verse 23, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. I want you to understand, when they reported this, it was done out of, I'm convinced, out of respect and humility. It wasn't one of those things that says, hey, we sure got them, or we sure, you know, ran them over. I believe they shared this story realizing these were men that were leaders in their community, men that they respected. They grew up with these men. But they shared with them the victory of what God did. So I want you to see how it is we're to respond to victory. Not with arrogance or pride, but with humility and grace. And then when they heard of this, the report, it says, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Because they realized the battle was just beginning. This might have been a victory, but it was just the beginning of what they would face. But look at their prayer. Starting in verse 24, they declare, I mean, think of all the things they could have said. Here's what they said. You made heaven, earth, the sea, and everything in them. And I brought some of the Hebrew here. By the Ruach HaKadosh. Remember we talked about the Ruach of God. And they're right there declaring, by the breath, the holy breath of God. And he says, through the mouth of your father David, your servant, you said. You see how that all comes together? That is such a powerful statement. Why did the nations rage and the people devised useless plans. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers assembled together against Adonai, the Lord, against his Messiah, Jesus. This has come to this city since Herod and Pontius Pilate with Goyim or Gentiles and the people of Israel all assembled against your holy servant, Yeshua, Jesus, whom you made Messiah to do what your power and plan had already determined beforehand should happen. I have this image of a church that hears the report of what happens because we went out on a Saturday and prayed throughout the peninsula. I have this idea of, and this image in my head that we come back to you and talk about God's healing of one of our own. I have something of this idea that we report to the blessing, like Karen just received the promotion to senior chief. Did I say that right? I mean, I believe God brought a blessing. And that doesn't happen to a lot of people. But it was at like E8, right? Yeah. I mean, you think about, and we hear those kinds of things. We hear the kinds of victory and the kinds of things that are honorable, and we recognize, wait, this isn't me, because I realize based on how life works, I could have been one of those who that didn't happen to. I could have been one of those who didn't receive this. I could have been one of those who didn't experience this. But by the grace of God, and then we like Acts 4, lift our voices together in praise to God. Because we recognize it was God. And we give Him the honor and the glory. And there's a sense of anticipation, excitement that I can't wait to come to this gathered community of believers and hear about all the amazing things that have gone on, to talk to my neighbors and hear how God used them so that I can break out with unity and praise and an amazing thanksgiving because of what God is doing. Rather than our usual response. Wow, that's really nice. Cool. God bless you. And somehow we miss out on the opportunity. I mean, look what they did. How did they pray? They declared, this is all God. The very thing they said is, God is our creator. They acknowledge the fact, listen, we're praying to the God who created all things, and anything that we have, any victory that we have, is because of God. And God is our purpose. They knew that He was the reason why they existed and that God was in control. He was in charge. And they were fulfilling His will. And look at verse 31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They preached the word of God with boldness. Let me tell you about that word boldness. Don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean they started getting louder. A lot of times we misinterpret the word boldness here. Somehow we got louder and more sort of like doing weird things. What this literally means is, and it's translated, they spoke with a freedom of speech. There was no hesitation in their testimony. There was no backing down. They didn't sound wimpy in their communication. They didn't sound hesitant. They were clear. They were confident. They spoke in a way that there was no hindrance in their voice. There was no fear. There was no hesitation. They were open, straightforward, courageous, and they had strength because they knew who they were, what they were about, and their purpose in life. When you know who you are, what you're about, and understand your purpose in life, you can speak with boldness. Listen, that's why we do what we do. SEAL training isn't just a nice idea, give you something to do at 6 o'clock, but it's to help men be men of God so that they can know who they are, what they're about, and they can step out and live life as men of God. So much of what we do, we think this way. Because I ask the question as your pastor, why do I want to have another meeting? Because let me tell you, I don't want to have just another meeting. I got plenty going on in my life. And I would imagine you do too. And I think critically that way. Is it worth your time and effort? Is what we're doing going to be of benefit? Because I won't do anything just to do it because it's always been done. Matter of fact, I'll blow things up like that. But I look at the purpose and the benefit and the reason. Why do we want training? Because I want to see you successful in utilizing the weapons that God has given you. And a lot of you are using weapons and you're not using weapons. It's like handing someone a gun who's never touched a gun and you load it. That's dangerous. You need to learn to understand what it is, how it works. Otherwise, it's not going to work the way it's supposed to. We need times like this. Your kids are being trained because we want them to be successful. Our youth, we're out there because we believe that they need to be skilled. And we're out there because the world around, we know they need to hear, and the only way is through Jesus. And here's what I see in Acts. God's blessing comes again and again. I love the fact that we see the pattern that abiding in the Holy Spirit is every day. Acts chapter 2 isn't a one-time moment. Acts chapter 4 is not a one-time moment. It is something that we can experience Monday morning when you wake up and hang out with Jesus. Do not make the mistake and think it only happens here. Yes, it can happen here, but you know where it also ought to happen? In your living room Monday morning when you're by yourself reading the Word. When you're sitting there praying to God. And all of a sudden you pull alongside that KC-10 and God refills you. And you go, whoa, now I'm ready for the day. And it wasn't the coffee. There's something about the fact that God's blessing comes. It says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the Word of God with straightforwardness and with confidence. They got out there, no hesitation. They spoke the Word with boldness. One of the things the church needs today, there is no question in my mind, is an infusion of the Holy Spirit power. And there's something that we face, and I believe the church lacks confidence in understanding its mission, its purpose, and its creator. Many of us are hesitant, we're scared, we're confused, we're not sure because we live in a crazy world where we wonder, is it okay? Can I be who I am? It seems like a lot of people get to be who they want to be, but we don't. Somehow we're the ones who are held back. The call of the Lord is to be infused with His freshness and His fullness of His Spirit and ask the Lord for grace. And this long list that you can find in Galatians 5, 22, 23, and 24, the fruit of the Spirit that can come because we're infused by the Spirit of God. These are the evidences of a Spirit-filled man and woman of God. More than anything else, these are the things we want to see happening in our lives that become the clear evidence that the world will look and go, wow, you're hanging out with Jesus. Because I can't believe how you just responded to that situation. That's like not normal around here. And you can say, yeah, well, I love Jesus. And all of a sudden, everyone goes, all right. And that becomes such a powerful moment. But you need the Spirit of God. All of us need that power of God. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we need You. We need, Lord God, more of You. We need an infusion, Lord God. And I pray that we, by just hearing Your Word, by worshiping and singing Your Word, singing songs of Scripture, Lord, I pray that these things become a refueling moment. These are the things that come that help us fight again and to stay in the fight. These are things, Lord God, that we are so thankful for because it's by Your grace and Your love. These things are so powerful. You love us. You desire to redeem us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be a people who really walk with You. I pray that the world around us, I pray for a miracle, that the world around us would know that we've been with You because of how we love, how we act, how we talk, how we live life. I pray, Lord God, that there is just no question people would see and hear us and go, wow, there's something different there. Would you ask yourself with your head bowed, is there something different about you? Is Is there really something different? Do you drive differently? Do you go to work differently? Do you live life different enough . We want God to reign in us. Ask God to reign in you, to be in charge, to be the one that we all live for. I pray, Lord God, you help us. I pray, Lord God, you bless us. In your name, Jesus.